Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've made it to Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. And I will remind you that last week I preached on why Christians sing, and we did not have an opportunity to have questions and answers. So if you have questions about that sermon from last week, you can ask them today after this service. And also, if you have questions about this sermon, you can ask those today after the service. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Oh, Father, how often have we talked the talk and not walked the walk? How often have we talked big and produced little? Father, we thank you so much that Jesus was not like that. We thank you so much that you're not like that. That everything you say, you do. That everything Jesus said, he does. Yes. Father, we praise you that you are not like us. We praise you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord Jesus. We praise you, O God, that you are the rock. You are the rock of our salvation. And you never change. You are constant. You are steady. You are faithful. Lord, we pray that as we think about these verses this morning, that we would become more like you by your Spirit and for your glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. After Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, as we thought about last week, they go to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus has a shocking conversation with his disciples. A conversation about their soon to be realized epic failure. There's only one hero in the Bible. That's one thing we should take away from today. There's only one hero in the Bible. Some of you may have seen this meme floating around. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied and slept with Hagar. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and had the husband murdered. Jonah ran from God. Peter was called Satan. After the resurrection, Thomas was a doubter. Peter's conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. And Paul was a persecutor of the church. There's only one hero in the Bible. Jesus. And beloved, this is true of all of Israel's history. It's true of our history. Brian Chappell said in that wonderful documentary, American Gospel, Christ Alone, if you've not seen that, I would encourage you to watch it. He says, "The people of God are given the law, but they break the law. Sacrifices are provided, but the priests who begin to offer them become themselves evil and not helping. Then the judges say, 'Well, just do what is right in your own eyes.' That doesn't work. All right, pick a king, your tallest, strongest, handsomest guy. Well, that king becomes selfish. Well, we'll give prophets to the kings, and the kings will learn what to do from the prophets. Sounds great, except for the people kill the prophets." And you begin to understand that through the course of millennia, God is saying, we need a better lawkeeper. We need a better judge, better sacrifice, better prophet, better priest, better king. Not this law-breaking, not this judge, not this sacrifice, not this prophet, not this priest, not this king, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen and reigning forevermore. Beloved, that's who we need. There's only one hero in the Bible, and His name is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the point of this sermon is this. Jesus never fell away, but on that cross He was cast away so that you shall never fall away. So trust and obey. Jesus never fell away, but on that cross He was cast away so that you shall never fall away. So trust and obey. You may be familiar with that hymn, trust and obey, trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. First point, men are proud. Men, generically, I'm using that term men generically for men and women, boys and girls, humanity, human beings. Men are proud. Read with me again verses 31 through 35 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, and this ought to shock you. "Peter, what are you saying? What are you doing? You don't correct Jesus, bro. No. Peter answered him, "Though they all away." What is that guy that goes around and he, "Look at me, look how great I am. Mr. Proud Man, Mr. Beauty, look at me." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Okay, Peter, let me tell you again, buddy. Let the Son of God, let God Almighty in the flesh tell you again with a truly. Like truly, 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 man. Like get this. "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter does it again. Are you serious? This should be shocking to us. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all, this is not just Peter. All the disciples said the same. Yep. That is shocking. The arrogance, the pride, the audacity to correct Jesus after He tells you twice what you're going to do. No. And so this shows us how proud Peter and the disciples and ultimately all of us really are. Men are proud. You see this pride in various ways. First of all, as I've already mentioned, Peter corrects Jesus. Jesus has told Peter what is going to happen, and Peter says, "No, it won't happen. No, Jesus, you're wrong. I'm not going to do that." When Jesus speaks, beloved, His followers say, "Yes, sir. You're right." You don't argue with Jesus. You don't argue with Jesus. If He calls us a dog, I'm a dog. I'm a dog for Jesus, like the Syrophoenician woman. He calls me a dog, I'm a dog. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I am. That's the truth. True believers of Jesus, we don't argue with Jesus. We don't argue about the inerrancy of the New Testament. We don't argue about the inerrancy of the Old Testament. We humble ourselves. We get low. We say, "Yes, God, whatever You say. You say it, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." Christians, true believers, don't argue with Jesus. And so to correct Jesus shows a height of arrogance and pride. Also, Peter says he's better than the others. Look at verse 33. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So he's looking at other people and comparing himself to others and saying, yeah, they might, but not me. Not me. They may all fall away, but not me, Peter says. And so he considers himself better than everybody else. Third, Peter and the disciples double down in their pride. So Jesus tells them again, truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily. Jesus uses those words when he means really, really, this is going to happen. Like, I'm going to emphasize this here. No, this very night you'll do this, Peter. And he doubles down. Even if I must die, I will not deny you. And all the disciples say the same. They double down. However, Jesus tells them twice, this is going to happen. Beloved, notice as well, Peter is focused on self. And it's not necessarily the case when you speak this way, when you use I. But in this case, it is. He's very self-focused, and that's pride and arrogance. I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I. He's focused on himself and his power and strength to say no and be faithful. And beloved, pride is one way to think about pride is it is turning away from God. And they all do that, showing the pride of their heart. Think about this. All of Jesus' closest disciples will fall away. Jesus chose them. They spent so much time with Jesus. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him make blind people see. They saw him cause the deaf to hear. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him forgive sin. They saw him calm the storm and speak to weather and it obeys him. They saw him walk on water. They saw numerous other signs and miracles that prove that he is God. They heard him preach like no man ever preached. They saw him love like no man ever loved. Peter, James, and John saw him transfigure and saw his glory. And yet, they all fell away. Beloved, we should take heed to Jesus' warnings ourselves. We should take heed to Jesus' warnings ourselves, and it ought to move us to fight sin, hate sin, repent of sin, and cling tightly to Jesus. But beloved, this text shows us that all men are sinners. Right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Right. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, when Jesus speaks, his followers say, yes, sir. You are right. You know, you don't argue with Jesus. They could have responded, Lord, you are King, you are God, you are right. What you say happens, but Lord, we don't want to do this. Is there anything we can do to stop this? Please, Jesus, help us. Help us not do this. We don't want to do this. But pride thinks it knows better than God. Pride thinks it knows better than God. Peter and the disciples were proud. Men are proud. You and I are proud. And often we don't even see it. We can be so blinded to pride. I'm so proud. One of the ways God showed me how proud I am is he made me a pastor. Oh, such a proud person. And God has used things over the past 13 years to bring me to the end of myself and make me confess this is not my church. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It belongs to Christ. And even after we get humble, there's more humbling to be done. I remember the first time I got to do a call to worship at the church I interned with in Southern California, in San Diego. And oh, I was raring to go, man. I was going to nail this thing. I was going to wow everybody with my oratory and my prayer and my reading of the scriptures in a powerful way. And I got up there and I began to pray like I was preaching and and I almost passed out. I've never experienced that in my life. I mean, seriously, my eyes began to dim, and I began to black out, and I thought I was going to fall down. And thankfully, I made it through that, but I never have forgotten that. God forbid that I should boast, saving the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I have been crucified into the world and the world into me. God will humble you. Oh, God, let me humble myself before you got to humble me. James 4:13 through 16 warns us about pride. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Beloved, think about what James just said. We're going to go to Westchester tonight. That's evil. He's telling me that's evil. If God wills, I'll finish this sermon without dying. I got a good dose of this when I went to Capitol Baptist Church, because everything Mark Dever ever says, it's either Lord willing before or Lord willing after. Lord willing this, Lord willing that, Lord willing this, Lord willing that. And he does say in his sermon on this text that he doesn't want to make that like a rule or a law, like you have to say that or you're being arrogant. But he just says, for my heart, I've got to say it because I know the pride of my heart. If God wills, we'll do this or that. You see, Peter didn't speak that way, did he? If God wills is a humble way to speak. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Beloved, except for the grace of God, there go I. We are proud people. We are arrogant people, and often it is hidden from us. And so we ought to ask God, Lord, show me my pride. Show me my arrogance. I had two handouts that I offered on Wednesday night about pride and arrogance. And I find them helpful because it lists characteristics of proud people and characteristics of broken people. And it's a good list to just pray through. Lord, show me how I am proud, and grant me to grow in humility. But the bottom line is, friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you are a proud and arrogant person. You are a sinner. And you have fallen away from the living God. And your only hope is to come to the one who never fell away. You need the gospel. And so in your pride and arrogance, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in your pride and in your sin, you stand under the judgment and wrath of God. God hates pride. And He will destroy proud sinners in hell forever. But the good news of the gospel is God loves sinners. And He sent His humble Son Jesus into the world to live a perfectly obedient life, who humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, bore the curse and wrath and judgment of God, was buried, and then rose on the third day. That's why we're here today, because Jesus rose up on the third day and He conquered sin, death, and hell, and He's calling all people everywhere, proud people everywhere, to turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you do that today? If you're here and not a believer, I'm asking you today to put your faith in Jesus, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a sense in which we've all fallen away, in the sense that we sin. There's two ways of thinking about falling away. Falling away into sin. Every time we sin, we fall away. And yet there's a more terrible, heinous falling away. Turning away from Christ, denying Him, walking away from Him, and denying the faith. Friend, come to Christ. Believe on Him. He's the only one who can save you from your pride. He's the only one that can change you from being a proud person to being a more humble person. Because that's what we all are. We're all proud people trying to become more humble. And we'll be doing that until we die, until God perfects us. There's always more pride to die to, always more humility to have in Christ. And we can do that through the gospel of Jesus. Point number two, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, Brandon. You showing it today. Amen. Amen. He's wearing it. One of the characteristics of God is that He knows everything. He is omniscient. Omni, all. Sentia, knowledge. Omniscient. He knows everything. God knows everything. Did you notice, as I read this text, that Jesus knows everything in these verses? He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows His disciples will fall away. He quotes God's Word, which He inspired as God the Son in Zechariah 3:17, and tells them this is going to happen. He knows that He will be raised up. He knows that He will meet His disciples in Galilee. He knows that they will ultimately repent and come back to Him. He knows Peter will deny Him. He even knows the details of how and when Peter will deny Him. Jesus is the omniscient God. He knows everything. 1 John 3:20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, Jesus is God. Point number three, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Look at verse 32. This is an amazing testimony to the love and mercy and grace of King Jesus. Verse 32, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." That is an amazing statement of love and mercy and patience and bearing with these hard-hearted, proud, arrogant disciples. See the sweet, deep, deep love and mercy of Jesus. What kind of a person says what Jesus says? "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. After you all forsake me, after you deny me, after you disown me with swearing and curses, after all the ways I've served you, after all I've done for you, after all I've told you I will do for you, and you treat me like this, I'll go before you to Galilee." Something happened when I was in high school that I think illustrates the love and mercy and compassion of Jesus well. It didn't really happen like this. I'm going to change the story a little bit to show you how it would be like Jesus. I had three friends in high school, and they were at a park, and they were playing basketball in this fenced-in basketball court. And these men came, and it was clear they wanted to do bodily harm to my three friends. Well, one of my friends somehow got away and ran and left his two buddies in that enclosed fence to get pommeled and beat up by these guys. Now, after that, there was some tension among those three friends. especially the two that got beat up and the guy that just left them. But the love of Jesus would have been like this. It would be as if the guys that got beat up and with their scars and stitches and crutches and broken legs, the next time they see the guy that ran away and totally left them, the first thing they say is, "It's so good to see you. We're so glad that you got away. We're so glad that you got away. Let's go play basketball again when we get better." That's sort of like what Jesus is doing here. After you totally deny me and leave me to the wolves and forsake me in my greatest time of need, I'll see you in Galilee. The mercy of Jesus. The mercy and love of Jesus. Beloved, if you are a disciple of Jesus, He says this to you today. After you've fallen again into sin, I'll be there for you. After you've looked at porn again, I'll be there for you to clean up the mess. After you've blown up at your wife for the 10th time this week, I'll be there for you. Children, after you've gotten your third spanking in one day, I'll be there for you. After you've lost your temper in the car again and again, Jesus says, "Meet me in Galilee. I'll be there for you." After you deny me and fall away in all the ways we deny Jesus and fall away in our sin, He'll be there for you and meet you with love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus of Romans 5, where it says, "Where our sin abounds, His grace abounds all the more." Where your sin abounds, His grace abounds all the more. You can't out-sin Him. There's more grace to cover all your sin. No matter how bad you are and how many times you do it, there's more grace, more grace, more grace. I love this statement that I read in a journal article, but I never tell you the author and I hate the article. But this part's gold. The strongest comfort for you, struggling to grasp and live out the high level of commitment Jesus required, will arise from Jesus' response to the failure of the disciples. They failed to understand. They received Jesus' strong rebuke in Mark 8:14-21, where He openly suspects them of hard hearts, unperceiving eyes, and stopped ears. They lacked faith. They responded to Jesus' second and third death predictions with remarkable insensitivity by competing with each other for glory and spiritual honors. Jesus' steady loyalty to His disciples in return will encourage you. In Mark 14, the disciples failed completely in the very self-denying obedience that Jesus made essential for eternal life. For in Mark 14, Peter denied Jesus, and the rest abandoned Jesus, all in order to save their own lives. Yet throughout this increasing failure by the disciples, Jesus remained faithful to them. The mercy heart of Christ shall stand. If we repent, He'll turn His hand. Beloved, Jesus is the mercy heart of God. Because if you've been reading the Bible, you see God do this all over the place. I'll give you one example. Nehemiah chapter 9. In the prayer of the Levites, I read this week in my Bible reading plan. And it just screams the mercy heart of God and the mercy heart of Christ. I want to read Nehemiah 9:16-20. Nehemiah 9, it's after 1 and 2 Chronicles, then Ezra and Nehemiah. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations," yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. And then skip down to Nehemiah 9, 26 through 31. Nevertheless, after all that mercy he showed them, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverance who saved them from the hand of their enemies. God has mercy again. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the land of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. And so the Levites recount God's mercy heart. Proud, arrogant, they get humbled, they cry out to God, he has mercy. They're proud, arrogant, sin, God humbles them, they cry out to God, he has mercy. And then the Levites say in Nehemiah 9:32, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy." And he goes on with his prayer, asking for their needs, because God is a merciful God. Yes. Beloved, this is the heart of Jesus. Where are you today? Are you about to fall away? Are you about to turn away? Are you in some kind of secret sin that nobody knows about but you, and you are on the verge of walking away from Jesus, on the verge of some sin? Beloved, let the mercy heart of God, let the grace of God, the kindness of God that we see in Jesus lead you to repentance, to turn away from sin and trust in Christ. Beloved, Jesus never fell away, but on that cross he was cast away so that you shall never fall away. So trust and obey. Point number four, Jesus died. Jesus died. How does Jesus bring this mercy to us? Jesus died. Jesus points us and his disciples in this passage back to God's word, his word in the scriptures. Zechariah 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus says that this scripture is about him. Jesus' whole life is a fulfillment of all of God's promises. In a book, Josh McDowell, an apologist, makes the point that there are 60, at least 60 major prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And the chances of one man fulfilling even 48 of those prophecies is 10 to the 157th power. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus fulfills Zechariah 13:7. And what Zechariah 13:7 tells us is that Jesus was struck by God until he was dead. Brother Rob supplies me with many weapons. And this is one of the swords he's given me. And this text says that God's sword, he would unsheath his sword and he would strike his son, his own son, with the sword until he was dead. Beloved, who ultimately killed Jesus? Who ultimately killed Jesus Christ? Yes, the Romans did. Yes, the Jews did by handing him over. Yes, the Roman soldiers actually put him on the cross. Yes, the Gentiles. Yes, the Jews. Yes, Herod. Yes, Pontius Pilate. Yes, us, because of our sin. But ultimately, who killed Jesus Christ? God did. God did. You cannot get around it in this text. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is the Lord speaking in this passage. Against the man who stands next to me. He's with me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd with the sword of God, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus was struck by God until he was dead. This should make our ears tingle. Jesus was struck by the sword of God. Beloved, we should have been struck by the sword of God. We deserve to be run through with the sword of God's justice because of our sin.
That's right.
But Jesus took our place.
Yes.
Jesus took your place.
Yes.
Such that that sword of fury and wrath and anger and forsakenness by God, Jesus did not just feel forsaken. He felt forsaken because he was forsaken. The Father was angry with His Son because all of our sins were imputed to Jesus. He took our sins upon Himself, and then He was crushed by His own Father. Isaiah 53, 4 and 10, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You know, some people say, yeah, they just esteemed Him that way, but it really wasn't so. You can't get around that in our passage today, can you? No, they esteemed him stricken and smitten by God because he was stricken and smitten by God. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him.
That's right.
This is propitiation.
That's right.
This is penal substitution. This is a right view of the atonement. You see it in the Gospels here. Jesus teaches it. That Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself that we deserve. Jesus took our hell upon himself that we might be freed from hell. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Romans 8:3, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. God didn't punish disembodied sin. He punished his Son, who was made sin, who knew no sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Beloved, Jesus died and took the wrath of God upon himself. And you also see God's love in this. God the Father would strike his own Son to save us. That's love. Oh, beloved, how God loves you that he would strike his own Son. Spurgeon said one time, and he was concerned. He didn't want to overstep his bounds and step into heresy, but he says it seems as if God loves us more than he loves his own Son, because he struck Jesus and punished him that we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his His only begotten Son to this, to be struck down with the sword of His justice, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall not be struck down, but have everlasting life. Jesus died. Point number five, Jesus rose again. Verse 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus did not stay dead. He could not, He would not, He should not, He must not, shall not, and every other not stay dead. Up from the grave He arose. Christ the Lord is risen today. He's risen. He's alive. He knew He would die. He knew He would rise. He knew where He would go after He arose. Jesus said to her, to Martha in John 11, 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And beloved, because Jesus died and because Jesus rose again, remember we started with men are proud? We're going to end with men are transformed. I'm going a little outside the text to get this. Jesus' disciples, we know, were transformed, weren't they? Some might criticize Jesus here. What kind of leader was Jesus if at His greatest time of need, all the men He was discipling fall away? What kind of leader is that? What kind of discipler is that? They didn't get it. They all ran away like little cowards. What kind of leader are you, Jesus, when everybody you're leading doesn't follow you anymore and falls away? In the heat of the battle, they all run away. What a bunch of wimps. And what kind of leader are you, Jesus? Well, let's answer that question. First of all, His disciples faced a battle that no man has or ever will ever face. They faced the onslaught of the principalities and powers of darkness and the devil and demons, and it was so bad, it was so hard, like no one has ever seen, nor will anyone ever see it like that. Nobody's ever faced what they faced as far as temptation and demonic activity coming against them as the Son of God goes to Calvary. So that's one point. You don't know what you're talking about. And number two, Jesus wasn't done yet. Jesus wasn't done with them yet. That was part of the process of the leader to get them where they needed to be. The greatest work that Jesus had to do for them and in them wasn't done yet. Jesus had to die and rise and ascend into heaven and pour out His Spirit on them. And then all His disciples were totally transformed. And every one of them except one died for the sake of Christ's name. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and his testimony. And so after, friend, if you're here this morning and you doubt the resurrection of Jesus, you doubt that this is even historically true, this is a powerful testimony to the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that these disciples are cowards and deny and run away and are terrified, and then 3 days later, they come out like lions. Something happened. Jesus rose from the dead. They saw Him. They were commissioned by Him. The Spirit was poured out on Him. And if you want to talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's not about wiggling and blah, 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 blah. It's not about that. When you look at the book of Acts, the Spirit being poured out on people is for power in testimony and boldness in speaking about Jesus. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, not wiggling like a fish. It's about speaking of Jesus and boldness and power to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what happens to these disciples. They're transformed from being cowards to being men who would die for Christ. Men are transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And they didn't fall away anymore. They were willing to die for their Savior. Beloved, Jesus never fell away, but on that cross He was cast away so that you shall never fall away. So trust and obey. How can we be transformed and not fall away? Some practical thoughts here. How can we be transformed and not fall away? Well, you need to be converted. You need to be converted. Here's a little book on conversion. If you don't know what this is, it's free. You can read it. You can come with us tonight to learn more about conversion. You must be born again. You have to really, truly know Him. And friend, you've got to understand that people can put up a good front for years and make you think they're Christians. But when the rubber meets the road and the trial comes and the pain comes and the hardship comes, they will walk away from Jesus quicker than you can say gone. People come here for food. People come here because they're lonely. People come here for community. People come here because that's what they've always known. You should go to church. It's the right thing to do. We're moral people. We're moral Americans. Americans go to church. But they don't know God. They don't know Christ. And Christ doesn't know them. You must be converted. You must be born again. How do we not fall away? We get in the life of a local church. We need to be here under the preaching of God's Word. We need to be here and sing. We need to be here and pray. We need to be here and take the Lord's Supper. We need to be here and see baptisms. We need to be here to be exhorted and encouraged. We need to be here to have other believers in our lives where we can get to know them and they get to know us and they help us see blind spots of pride because we can't see it. We need people to help us see our sin and turn from it. We need to be involved in the local church. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be reading the Word of God and letting the Word wash us. We need to be in prayer and praying that God would deliver us from temptation and help us and hold us fast. We need to be singing His praises. We need to be watchful. And careful, little eyes what you see. Careful, little ears what you hear. Careful, little feet where you go. That's how you will not fall away. We need to confess our sins one to another and confess our sins to God and keep short accounts. We need to fight sin and pursue holiness. Second, you need to be encouraged that God will hold you fast. You need to be encouraged today, saints, that God will hold you fast. He won't let you go. Remember last Sunday I opened with the Heidelberg Catechism because last Sunday, January 19th in 1563, it was first published, this catechism. I want to read it again. I can read it. It's great to read every morning. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins yes. and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, yes. and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Beloved, we're told in Luke's account of this warning Jesus gives that Jesus prayed for His disciples. Luke 22, 31 through 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Yes. Beloved, be encouraged. You will not fall away because King Jesus is praying for you. He is praying for you that you will not fail, that your faith will not fail. He's praying for you now. He intercedes for you. The Spirit groans for you. God is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And so be encouraged that God will hold you fast. And then third, fight your pride and fight for humility and keep your eyes on Jesus and His mercy heart. Fight your pride, put it to death. Fight for humility and keep your eyes on Jesus and His mercy heart. Beloved, Jesus' mercy heart is amazing. Just another little reminder of it. Jesus warned His disciples that if they deny Him before men, that He would deny them before His Father in heaven. Matthew 10:33. But Jesus was merciful to Peter, wasn't He? Jesus had mercy on Peter. There's a difference between Peter and Judas. Because after Peter did what he did, the Bible tells us he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't kill himself. He didn't die in despair, in judgment. He wept bitterly and he repented. And do you remember when he first saw Jesus? There goes Peter doing crazy stuff, jumping out of the boat and swimming to Him. Crazy people, man. We need more of them. Crazy Peter. Because he loves Jesus. He just jumps out the boat, starts swimming, wants to hug Him. Jesus had mercy on Peter. Jesus has mercy on us. Even when we fail, see the mercy heart of Jesus. Fight for humility. What will humble us the most? When we see how we've fallen away and denied our Master, King Jesus. But remember that He never fell away. Remember that He will never deny us, His children. And to purchase us, He had to be cast away, denied and forsaken by His Father on that cross, so that we could be the very sons and daughters of the living God and never be cast away and never fall away. Jesus never fell away, but always did just what He'd say. Then God did strike the shepherd, slay. His own He won't deny, but pay. He died and rose to love display. Beloved, we've fallen away. But what we think and do and say, the disciples here have led the way. They all forsook Him, went astray. But Jesus never fell away. Oh, we've all fallen away. His disciples failed to understand. Jesus rebuked them. They had hard hearts. They didn't understand Him. They all fell away. But Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. Jesus' disciples lacked faith. They argued in pride and arrogance over who would be the greatest. They failed to deny themselves, pick up their crosses, and follow Him. They all fell away. But Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. Peter had to be called Satan. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink in the raging sea. Peter denied his Lord Jesus 3 times with curses and swearing. Peter fell away. They all fell away. But Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. We've made gods of all kinds of things and people and hopes and dreams instead of the only true God. We've taken God's name in vain. We've disregarded the right worship of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen away. But Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. We've dishonored and disobeyed our parents and other authorities in our lives. We've murdered in our hearts. We've committed adultery in our hearts. We've stolen time and money from our employers. We've lied. We've been discontent, grumbled and complained, and desired what we don't have. We've all fallen away, but Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away, but God has changed us. And now we'll never fall away. Now we'll never be the same. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, now we turn away from sin. Now we turn away from hell. Now we turn away from death because Jesus never fell away. In Christ, we'll never fall away again. In Jesus, we turn away from our love for sin. We turn away from our desires for what God forbids. We turn away from hatred. We turn away from lust. We turn away from idolatry because Jesus never fell away. In Christ, we'll never fall away. Because of the cross and resurrection, the curse has been turned away from us because Jesus took the curse away for us. God's wrath has been turned away from us because Jesus took God's wrath away for us. Everlasting judgment has been turned away from us because Jesus took God's everlasting judgment away for us. Pain, tears, and death have all been taken away from us because Jesus took away our pain and tears and death. We've been given fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore because Jesus was cast out and away from fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore on that cross. Praise God that Jesus never fell away. Christ Jesus never fell away, stood firm in every law, obey. To all God's promises, He's yea. He is the truth, the life, the way. Peter, big talk, would only say, but Jesus did all He would say. Yet Christ the Father's wrath would slay. For us, our King was cast away. He died for us who've gone astray. He died for His who've gone astray. Then rose so we would ever stay and never, never fall away. His love so great on full display. For even now for us He'll pray and keep us for that final day. So look to Him, trust and obey, for He is all our hope and stay. Beloved, Jesus never fell away, but on that cross He was cast away so that you shall never fall away. So trust and obey. Father, we praise You for Your Word and all the manifold ways You speak to us through it. We thank You for Jesus, that He never fell away. We thank You, God, that through His death and resurrection, You transform us to being proud and arrogant people like Peter and the disciples, to being more humble and willing to die for You and do whatever You say and trust and obey. Father, as we grow older, we do see many so-called Christians. They turn away from You and cease to follow You. Father, we pray You would keep us from falling away. We pray that You would hold us fast. And God, we praise You for the mercy heart of Jesus, His kindness that leads us to repentance. And we ask, God, we would truly get that today, that we would hear the words, I'll go before You to Galilee. I'll go before You and meet You in Galilee. That we would hear those words as the mercy heart of Jesus says them to us, that even in our sin and failure, He'll be there for us to forgive, to restore, to help. And Father, we ask that that would move us to fight for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Yes. Oh God, we pray and we sing now. Hold us fast for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with me and turn to number 16, or page number 16, in your White All Knee Hymns, He Will Hold Me Fast.
Right.
You may be seated.
As we were singing that together, the words of Sister Loretta Hughes came to my mind about the Christian life being war. And she said, and she's prayed for me before, Pastor, stay on the battlefield till the war is won.
That's right.
He will hold us fast. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, if you have questions, we now have a time for question and answers from both last week in the sermon on singing, why Christians should sing, and for the sermon from today. There are microphones up front if you'd like to come and ask a question. If you're online, you can text or message a question to Daniel, and he can relay that question. Any questions today? Yes, ma'am.
It's not a question. I just wanted to say I really need to be reminded of this. It was a blessing. Luke 22:31-32 is one of my favorite passages. God's really made that real in the life of Peter and how that applies to us. And so thank you for bringing that up. And the thing that really is amazing is just how he does hold us fast, and Jesus is praying for us, and how, you know, in that passage where it says, you know, Satan's demanded to have you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And the next part blows me away, as if that's not amazing enough, that he will still bring us back. He says, and when you've fallen away, or when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. Mm. Like, but I'm still actually going to use you. Like, you could just be forgiven and be unusable to God, but the thing is, he still chooses to use us to be part of what he's doing. And that amazes me. So, and he did. I mean, you look and see what he did with Peter after that, and how he'll still use us even in our brokenness, even in our sin. And maybe there might be some things that we can't do because maybe we disqualify ourselves in certain ways from things, but he can still use us, and he will still use us. So,
amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yes,
sir. Good
morning, everybody. I have a question more so, like you just touched on it at the end. I'm trying to think of the exact scripture. I know it's brought up like everywhere in different ways, but he who endures to the end, you know, shall be saved. Thank you. And so how do you know if you're enduring to the end? Like day in and day out, it's hard. It's hard to, you know, you're not going to do everything the right way, but when you wake up with your mind and eyes set on Christ and you know what your goal is for life now, and not today, but, you know, second by second, just trying to take it one second at a time and, you know, endure. We all fall short. How do you know if you're really, like, truly with all of your heart, mind, and soul, like the number one commandment says, enduring with the Lord until the end? How would you say that you know that you are enduring until the end, that you're not just putting up with, you know, the rigmarole of having, oh, I have church, oh, I have this, that, and the third, oh, I want to go out and pass out tracts on Broad Island, I want to have this group Bible study on FaceTime, and not feel as though, you know, I'm doing this just to say that I did it? You know, like if God was to, like this morning, why should I let you into heaven? Because, you know, I held Bible studies. I did this, that, and the third. How do I know if I'm really enduring to the end?
Good question. Good question. So that passage comes in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. I have been taught this three-legged stool approach to assurance. I mean, I think in one sense what you're really asking for is how can you know that I belong to Him and that I'll keep being His, so to speak. And I do find that illustration helpful of a three-legged stool. And so it has three legs, three parts to you being assured that you belong to Him and will persevere. Number one is, are you still believing the gospel?
Yeah.
So endure and keep believing the gospel. I woke up this morning and still believe in Jesus, that He's my Lord and Savior. That's grace, that I woke up still believing. I believe He's God. I believe He died. I believe He rose. I'm trusting in the gospel. That's number one. And so keep believing Jesus. Keep believing the gospel. Number two is, the Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And so there's this subjective aspect to the fact that the Holy Spirit grants you assurance, grants you the knowledge and love of God. I know I belong to Him. He's mine and I am His. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so that's the second one. And then the third one is a life of obedience. And that's not perfection, but direction, right? Are you persevering in hating sin? Are you persevering in repenting of sin? Or are you making peace with your sin and living in it and, I give up, I just do it, I love this? Or do you continue to grow in this hatred for sin, fighting sin, persevering in growing in holiness and in obedience to the commands that Jesus has given us? And so if you're doing those three things, not perfectly, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? And we're not sinlessly perfect, but we are striving for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We're repenting of sin. We're in the fellowship of the church. I mean, that's important. You're a member of a local church that is saying, that elders in a congregation are saying, we affirm this person's statement of faith, right? And you keep persevering in the life of the local church. I mean, that's how you persevere. Those are the things I would say. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. Micah.
Okay. So, Mr. Church, this is somewhat related to your question. My
Mr. initial... Church, that has a good ring to it, don't it? Mr. Church.
So,
if I was a woman, I want to marry him just for his last name. Mr. Church. That's an encouragement, Daniel. I hope that's encouraging.
So, when dealing with, like, assurance, and my initial response, and my goal here is to kind of, like, pose an answer to Mr. Church's question and then have you respond to that. And so my initial answer would have been, you don't need assurance of salvation to be saved. God does not rely on your assurance of salvation to save you. Mr. Steve sent me a sermon by John Piper that was very encouraging to me yesterday, that talked about that. And then the other thing you said, I forget the other thing you said. I'll just leave it there, I think. But
okay,
yeah.
Yes, that is true, that we could maybe not feel or sense the closeness of God and the assurance of our salvation, yet we are truly saved. So, you know, a man like William Cooper, who wrote some of our wonderful hymns, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," he struggled with assurance all his life. I mean, he tried to kill himself two or three times, and God providentially always stopped him. Like, I think one of them, he was going to jump off a bridge, and it was so foggy he couldn't even see anything to get there. I mean, God, and he struggled with this all his life. He wrote God Moves in a Mysterious Way. That's a great biography by John Piper if you want to listen online about William Cooper. It's excellent. So you can be saved and not have that assurance, and you're still saved.
So then, I'm sorry, Brother Ted. Let me ask this one last question. I'm sorry, everybody.
Don't be sorry.
But how do you know you're not self-deceived? You could be saved or self-deceived. You could, I'm saved, I'm Holy Ghost filled, I'm, you know, and then
right.
Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord.
Right. Well, again, I would go back to the three-legged stool If you want a fuller treatment, John MacArthur has an excellent little booklet that you can read online for free. What is it called? I'll send it to you. But he basically goes through 1 John, and even reading the book of 1 John, it helps you have assurances that you are not deceived. And I remember a story about a lady who was absolutely scared that she was deceived, that she wasn't a Christian. And she read 1 John, and God uses different things with different people. But she read about Christians love the brothers. And she's like, I love the brothers. I have a genuine love for these Christians. And that's what settled her soul, that she's a believer. And so, Is It Real? It's called Is It Real by John MacArthur. He goes through 1 John and shows evidences of whether you're a believer or not, to make sure you're not self-deceived. For me, one time I thought I was, in William Cooper's, I thought I was non-elect. I thought I was headed for hell. And what did it for me is seeing stuff like I'm telling you. The first thing God showed me was Jonah. Jonah preached to Nineveh, and he just said, 40 days and you're done. Like, there was no promise of repentance, right? It's just the Word of God saying, you're judged in 40 days. But then they repented and God had mercy. And I'm like, that's what I need, because I feel like even the Word of God is condemning me. Yes. And yet God has mercy. And then what else? Moses. God told Moses, I'm gonna blot out Israel and start over with you. But he didn't. He had mercy. Moses pled for mercy and God had mercy. Hezekiah, God comes to him and says, you're gonna die. Hezekiah pleads for mercy and God changes his mind, so to speak. Now, in his eternal decree, doesn't change his mind. But as it comes to us, it's as if he repented. He changed his mind. He doesn't repent as a man repents. Exactly. But he had mercy. This story is powerful to me because Peter heard Jesus say, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And that's how I felt. I felt like God's Word says right here, if I deny you, then you'll deny me. And I've done this, and so I'm going to go to hell. There's no hope for me. But Jesus has mercy on Peter. Even though he said, I will deny you, he has mercy. And the Syrophoenician woman, I count 6 reasons this Syrophoenician woman should have absolutely despaired of God having mercy on her. Jesus, first of all, he was trying to hide. He didn't want to be with people. When she came, the disciples were like, get away, get away, get away. And then Jesus said, it's not good for me to help you. Jesus said, it's not right to help you. Jesus called her a little dog. But she kept coming. She kept coming. And he had mercy. And so you see that all over the Bible. God has a mercy heart. You keep coming to him, keep pleading, keep clinging to him, and he has mercy. So even if you feel like there's no hope for you, go to Jesus, because he has mercy. Yeah. Ted.
Thank you, God. Today was one of those days I wanted to stay at home.
Move up, Ted. We all want to hear this. Get up close.
Today was one of those days I said I should stay at home, you know. Uh-huh. But God said, come out, Ted, come out. Today was the second year of my wife's anniversary of passing away. I wanted to be by myself, no around nobody. But I showed you God would transform us from every way he can. Amen. And he transformed me. Because I used to have this little toy, transform robots in disguise. And God definitely transformed me. Because and I thank God for my grief share family. Because I've been going through a lot still. But they people I could talk to, because I still had a lot of anger and bitterness in me. After my wife had passed away, some people, I ain't going to say any lie, I would have took that sword and cut their heads off the way they treated me after my wife passed away, they treated my family, you know. But I serve a transforming God.
Amen. 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 Let's pray for Ted. Father, we pray for our brother Ted right now. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort him as he, in a special and harder way because of an anniversary, remembers the death of Carol. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with him, that you would comfort him, that you would help him to hope in you. Father, we pray that he would know your presence in a special way, that he would delight in you and all that you've done for him. We pray that he would know that Jesus is the death conqueror, and we pray that he would rest in your care for him. So be with him, watch over him, help us love him well. Thank you for the grief share. Thank you for Deacon Bob and leading that. And we ask that would continue to be a blessing to Ted as he's reading Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. We ask that would be helpful for him to trust you no matter what. And we pray, Father, you would continue to provide for Ted and be by his side and in his life, and that we would as well. For Jesus' sake, amen.